So specifically in this class, on Speak today, we're going to be talking about confrontation and rebuking. And I know what you are all thinking. You're hoping that I have a sign-up sheet after this so that you can sign up for confrontation and rebuking. And you hope in your small group, they're going to sit you down and rebuke you for the whole hour instead of talking about the sermon. And you're looking forward to inviting your friends and family over for a good confrontation session to work out all of your problems. So words like confrontation and rebuke actually fill us with dread. It is the opposite of all of that. And what we're going to try to be doing in this class specifically is understanding that these concepts are not opposed to love. Depending upon how you do it, rebuking and confrontation may actually be the most loving thing that you can do for people. So before we dive in, I have one little disclaimer. So if you guys would open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. First Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12. First Thessalonians 5:12, starting there, says this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." And then he continues on. My point being is that when you're in relationships with different people, it comes back to this knowing part, right? And knowing what people need. So you're not going to treat everybody the same, that there are some people, the idle, who need to be admonished. There are some people, the faint-hearted, that need to be encouraged. There are some people, the weak, that need to be helped and to be patient with them all. But specifically, we're talking about rebuking and confrontation today because I think that it's probably the part that we are the least good at and the least naturally inclined to actually do. And this is where we have a lot of growth. But I don't want to make it sound like helping people grow is just purely rebuking and confronting them with sin or talking about confession, things like that. But it is certainly a part of it. And that's just the one part that we're going to be working on today, primarily because we have 1 hour to cover this. So we're going to limit it to that one topic. So if you guys could open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. So we are at Matthew 22. Could somebody please read for me verses 34 through 40?
"But when the Pharisees heard it, he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the greatest, or the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'"
Good. If you guys want to put a piece of paper in there or a bulletin or something so we can go back there and refer to that. And then go to 1 John 3, please. 1 John 3, 11.
"For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another."
Great. Would you mind going through verse 20, Mary Lee?
"Sure. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. we know love by this, that he laid down his life for me. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know that by this that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than in our heart and knows all things. Any further?
No, that's good. Thank you. And then let's go on to 1 John 4, 7 through 21. If anybody would read that section for us, please. Thanks, Aaron.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that he abided in and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him.
Thank you. So we're going to try to keep this rooted in those two, three texts. So we'll be kind of going back and forth and referencing all of them. But just to get started, confrontation or rebuking is ultimately rooted in submission to the first great command. If you love God, will you rebuke people? And why? What do you guys think? How is that loving specifically for God? How is that loving God? Because rebuking people is part of loving your neighbor.
So I would say it's loving God because God is truth, and so
yeah.
And you stand for truth, you're honoring God.
Yeah. That's good. Any other thoughts on that? I'm thinking through maybe some texts like, we're thinking back through like Ephesians 5. Remember we were talking about how Christ loves the church and ultimately he's going to present the church to himself holy and pure and blameless and radiant. So part of what he's doing now is preparing the church, preparing us like as a body for that moment. So part of loving God is actually being his means and his instrument to prepare other people for that. to actually be active enough in one another's lives to try to be making them holy and blameless over time, so that when Christ does return, the church is ready for that. So a couple of thoughts for us is, really the only reason that we confront one another, especially in cases of sin or disobedience, is that we love God and we want to obey him. We confront unbiblically or not at all because we love something else more than God. Here's the principle: to the degree that we give the love of our hearts to someone or something else, to that degree we lose our primary motive to confront. But if we love God above all else, confrontation is an extension and an expression of that love. So then ultimately, confrontation actually has very little to do with us, right? It is all about the Lord, motivated by a desire to draw people back into close, obedient, and loving communion with him. This idea that God has actually sent Christ to die for his bride, to redeem her, loves the bride and wants to have that reconciliation, like that closeness of relationship, restored. And you actually get to be a part of that by having people remove sin from their lives and becoming more and more closer to who they really are, or who God and who Christ actually wants them to be. So then the second command, which is like it, to love your neighbor, and Eric has already touched on this for us, but does anybody have any other thoughts on what does rebuke have to do with the second command, with the love of your neighbor? Okay, that's a good question.
I don't have an answer for that
Okay, so if it's specific to each person, it's just then like the people who are somehow in your sphere of influence, the people that are around you to like various degrees in either your workplace or your family or things like that.
As well as locale, perhaps.
Yeah.
I once heard it asked a different way: to whom are you being neighborly?
Okay.
That's maybe an easier way to figure out who you're being neighborly.
Okay, that's interesting. Any thoughts on how rebuking people ties in with loving those people who are in your sphere, people that you're trying to be neighborly towards? So I'm going to go back to a couple ideas from the trip book that we're primarily sort of using for this class. And he talks about this idea that the depth of love in a relationship can be judged by the degree of honesty that exists. And that's a very interesting concept, isn't it? That the depth of love is sort of judged by the degree of honesty that exists. So think about how unloving it is to God and to your neighbor to see your neighbor in sin and ultimately to say nothing. Here's a direct quote from Tripp. I am afraid we have replaced love in our relationships with being nice, in quotation. We go so far as to convince ourselves that we are not speaking because we love the other person, when in reality we fail to speak because we lack love. So again, this idea of confrontation actually comes from relational health and ultimately this deep degree of honesty that we can strive for in our relationships. And if that degree of honesty doesn't exist, ultimately there's not going to be those rebukes and that sort of confrontation and talking and working through sin with each other in our lives. And ultimately that's not loving. And it is rooted in honesty. So proper biblical confrontation is never motivated by impatience, frustration, hurt, or anger. So if you do see your brother or your sister in sin or doing something, or you want to see them grow, how does submission to God actually change your motivation, the way that you see them and the way that you talk to them about those things?
I have a personal, like,
yeah.
We dated long distance for a long time, and then when we finally lived in the same city, he just joined seminary. It was the first time that we've been together since he was a student, which was a big, big shift for us. And he really loved being a student, and I started to see a change in our relationship that was very bad. It was like, really, I mean, the priority became school 100%, and I was just like, wow, this is like such a noble pursuit. Like, I'm just, that's fine. You can kind of treat me like garbage and make sure you get your homework done. And
yeah.
Like, I was not confronting him in this, and it got really bad, really fast. And I couldn't really figure it out. Like, I couldn't really put my finger on, like, okay, yeah, I can kind of see, like, some issues, but not really. And it all really blew up through kind of a series of events, but realized, like, he was aware of his, like, just treatment of me, but he, like, he really needed me to confront him in that and to show, like, for him to, like, trust our relationship. It's like, it really ties into what you're saying, because our relationship imploded because I couldn't confront him, because, and he couldn't trust our relationship because he could sense that, like, I cared too much about what he thought of me, about myself.
Yeah.
I was making our relationship really an idol, like you said, because we love something else more than God that we're not able to confront.
Yeah.
And, like, yeah, the sister in Christ, like, he needed me to do that, and I cared about all these other things too much.
Yeah.
And it was like, our relationship could not withstand it. And so, kind of the climax of, I realized all this, I told him he was a huge jerk, that he was so wrong in this, that he was, like, you know, sinning and all this stuff. And I walked out, and he was like, oh my gosh, she's the one for me, because, like, yes, like, she's not going to let me just, you know, be a beast. And so it was funny, because, and I was done at that point. I was like, okay, we're done, like, this isn't okay. And the Lord showed me how I made that an idol, that relationship,
yeah,
made him an idol, and that he was really just in taking that away from me. And I was like so in agreement. Like, yeah, like, he was right in taking that. But,
yeah,
you know, thankfully he restored our relationship. But it was totally, it was all tied into that of just, like, and just, it was really made it clear to me how important confrontation is in a loving relationship. Like,
yeah,
it really shows, like, it really shows that other person, even if they don't want to hear it, that you really love them, you know?
Yeah.
And it's obedience to the Lord, like you said, of just that he is first, he's primary in our love for what people think of us, or I'm idolizing a relationship or something like that, you know?
It
really kind of exposes all those things. And,
yeah.
So, yeah.
A couple comments on that, and thanks for sharing, Chris. That was great. I appreciate you. I think that it does sort of tie back into the depth of love in a relationship can be judged by the degree of honesty that exists, because you're still at that point in your relationship at that time where you couldn't quite be that honest, or at least you felt like you couldn't. So there's sort of that, like, love and that healthy rebuke or confrontation, I think, wasn't there. And then at the same time, I think it's sort of, you fall back on actually love for God. Because ultimately, you're a eternal being that's going to live in the presence of God for all eternity. And the people around you should actually be treating you like that and be advancing those goals. So when people don't, by actually telling them that, it's actually the most loving thing to God. Because God would have his daughter or his son or whoever treated as they really are. So it really ties back in with, we have these, you use the word idol, which is great. Because we all have these things that we want that we're holding on to, and we're actually not as motivated by love of God as we sometimes think that we are. Because we're not motivated to actually see God's purposes or what God wants quite as advanced out in the world, I think. So it's actually possible that submission to love of God means not necessarily being, you know, the fake nice, but actually going out and trying to see God's purposes advanced in other people. And that's what God would actually have us do. So just to kind of tack on that, I think we could go to the next one because it's closely related. Confrontation does not force a person to deal with you, but places him or her before the Lord. So let's go back to 1 John 4. Could somebody reread for me 1 John 4, 16 through 18? Yes. So just based on those couple of verses, what does God want for his people? What are some things that you see in there that are related to the love of God? Some hallmarks of God's love for his people, maybe. Yes. Yeah, could you keep going with that?
And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us.
Yep.
So, yeah, it wasn't that we deserved,
yeah,
deserved it, or that he owed it to us.
Yeah. Yeah. 16, so that God abides in him. So God abides in the person, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, so actually have confidence in that relationship. 18, there is no fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So it's this idea that that's actually what God wants for the person, and by confronting and rebuking, we're helping advance those purposes. And because really it is about sort of like us as like the body. But it's also, I think you can, and it's okay to personalize it and think about, so that person can have confidence on the day of judgment, so that there is no fear and no fear of punishment, but this idea of actually abiding with God. And the trouble is, I think that with confrontation and rebuking people, as difficult as it may be, it often is about us, and when we feel slighted or upset or whatever it is, instead of realizing that it's not necessarily or ultimately about you and me, but it's about you before God, and trying to have that abiding relationship now that gives that sort of hope and confidence here in the present, for the future. So biblical confidence, the next point, means starting with your own heart. We must confess that we need grace just as much as the people we are helping. We need God to provide the love, courage, compassion, and wisdom that we need to represent him well. So sadly, preparation for rebuke or to confront people is often neglected. And the result is that the rebuke is not effective, not only because the receiver was unteachable, but because the ambassador was unprepared. If I do not start with my own heart, I will tend to turn moments of ministry into moments of anger, personalize what is not personal, confuse my opinion with God's will, and then settle for quick solutions that do not address the heart. So again, when we're talking to people, especially I think in ways when they've hurt us, we're really trying to restore their relationship with God and then with us, and bringing it back ultimately to not only sort of like stop doing that one thing like here and now, but really, as we've been talking throughout this, but trying to work through solutions to the deeper levels of the heart. And then we have to prepare ourselves for that. Otherwise, it's just sort of us coming out in our own anger or pain or sadness. Let's go to Romans 2:4. Could somebody read me Romans 2:4?
Do ye presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?
Yes. That it's actually God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance. Does anybody have any thoughts on, seems awfully counterintuitive. Does anybody have any thoughts on how that works, or what specifically is it about God's kindness that leads us to repentance? Okay. Aware of, you mean like actually where that forgiveness? Oh, okay. So like previously, and like having that history, and like trusting in the faithfulness of God again. Do you mean?
No, I'm just trying to think of like, well, just being convicted of sin. I'm just trying to think of my own testimony. I mean, being convicted of sin and then being forgiven of that sin. I think it helped me repent of that sin.
Yeah. Go ahead, Zach.
Along those lines, that God is kind not to bring his judgment upon us.
Yeah.
And this kindness ought to lead us to repentance, right? That in the passage, we store up wrath for ourselves when we are hypocritical and partial judges of other people.
Yeah.
And yet God, who is the only impartial judge, the only righteous judge, doesn't, you know, smite us.
Yeah.
At the first sign of sin.
Yeah. Yeah. So when we're actually confronting people with this, I think trying to represent him in that, I think Exodus 34:6-9, that was Peter Gurry's sermon, correct? Yeah. So this idea of like this ultimate like self-disclosure of the Lord, right? We see these different things, that he is slow to anger, that he is merciful, that he is compassionate, but at the same time, he intensely hates all sin. And when we confront and rebuke people, we really have to do both and sort of emphasize both to people. But it's really easy to fall into only the judgment or the condemnation part as well. But actually realizing and giving people not only the don't do that because God hates it part, although you certainly should, but also emphasizing for people that there is forgiveness of sins that's there. and there is grace, and God actually wants you to come to him to confess that, to actually be restored with him. And it's that kindness that actually makes us go to him in repentance. If you think about it, if you've slighted somebody or done something wrong that you know is wrong against somebody, but you know that if you go to talk to them about it, they will only smite you, as Zach said, getting his KJV on this morning. If that's like the only thing that's there, you'll probably never actually go to that person. But if you go to that person and know that they hate what you've done, but at the same time, there's still forgiveness of sins there, and that they actually want you to come to be reconciled and restored, it's a very different situation, yeah? So when you're actually rebuking and confronting people, not only slipping into, don't do that, that's terrible, stop it, although you might need to do that depending on the situation, but also emphasizing with God there is forgiveness of sins, and this is what he actually wants. And then realizing and going back into 1 John 4, right, that he's actually sacrificed his beloved son to be in relationship and fellowship with you, and he actually wants to abide with you. So go to him and actually abide. And the essential part of confrontation rebuke is really emphasizing both for people. As difficult as it is, and then I think once you're working with people in real life situations, sort of knowing how to do both and sort of which one they might actually particularly need in the moment. Does that make sense? Okay. That's hard. There's a lot there. Does anybody want to ask questions about that specifically? Yeah, go ahead, Ryan. I see you thinking.
I'm just trying to think, are we distinguishing between confronting, are we just speaking of folks within the body of Christ or outside of the body? Those who know Christ or those who aren't yet to be saved?
Yeah.
Does our confrontation look differently? I assume we're just, it's the former, right? Within the body. Yeah.
Specifically in Christ's interactions with people, I think that he's very tailored to whatever the person needs. Because there are some times where he's surprisingly tender with people and wants them to come and talks to people. And then if you have self-righteous people, he tells them don't say God's your father, your father's the devil. So I can't give you a plain answer other than I think that we should do both, but it really depends on the person and what they need. There might be people who are afraid to come and might need that extra measure of kindness and compassion and tenderness and emphasizing that. And then there might be other people who need you to emphasize much more God hates what you are doing. So it's difficult to stress that. It's difficult to know how to parse that out. And I think even with Christ, we see him doing both of that with people who are currently not his followers. Because I can't say people who are outside of the church, because you have his 12 disciples and his followers at that time, and it's sort of that transitional period. But I think because we see Christ doing both with people, it just takes the wisdom to know what both is. And I guess what I'm trying to emphasize is that it's really difficult. We can fall into the pattern where we're only giving people the condemnation parts and not remembering grace as well.
Okay, so just to piggyback on it. So I guess what we're talking about then is confrontation. If someone doesn't know the Lord, then it's confrontation in the context of evangelism versus if we're talking about confronting someone within the body.
Yeah.
You know they're a brother or sister in Christ, but we're confronting.
No, you're right. I guess, okay. Because the class is about Christian growth. I forgot about that. So I think that we are talking more narrowly about your brothers and sisters and actually trying to get them to grow in sanctification. But then from the evangelism point, it's also depending upon what the person needs as well, I think, just depending upon where they're at. And it just takes tremendous wisdom to actually know. And I think that's also the element that we're talking about of confrontation means starting with your own heart and thinking through your own motivations and your own preparation for that as well. And maybe even asking, Lord, what does this person need?
Yeah, well, I guess it's a very real situation for us right now, and not to take up too much time, but we have a relative who's sort of, we're not sure, she's maybe nominal Christian, or maybe seeking the Lord, but not, she's part of a church, but not, we're not sure she actually has a relationship with Christ.
Okay.
And so, basically she's considering leaving her spouse and her kids.
Okay.
And for someone else having, and so that's, we're sort of in the position where we feel like we need to help, but, you know, and so we're just, we're trying to think about,
we're like,
yeah,
right in this.
Yeah, just asking the Lord for the words and kind of like, how, you know, how can we help point her towards you?
Okay.
But also, confronting that she's about to consider something that could be really catastrophic for her family.
And so, everybody around her.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
okay.
Anyway, that's just why I ask. I guess it's sort of like on our hearts right now.
Yeah.
Someone in our life who may not know the Lord. So,
yeah.
How much do we focus on the actual actions that she's considering, or just more, do we have a conversation about, do you want to know the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if you're actually following Jesus or trying to follow Jesus, you should probably follow Jesus.
Yeah.
So, and having those conversations as well. Yeah. I think that that's actually a really good transition point to the second part of this, which is actually the process. So those are some of more the broader points in the categories, and then the process of this. So the first point of this is that confrontation and rebuke should be part of our daily pattern and rhythm of life, instead of having like one big like moment of like confrontation and rebuke in the relationship. So, I mean, a mom wakes her daughter for school and talks to her about the state of a room. A brother confronts his sister who took something without permission. A wife talks to her husband about his busyness. A married son approaches his mother about her interference in his marriage. An elderly man confronts his son, who seldom visits, and then the list goes on and on and on and on. And I think that this comes back to the point about the honesty part and how we, I think, as much as it is up to us, trying not to have like those huge moments of like rebuke and confrontation, but actually having smaller moments of rebuke and confrontation is just sort of like the daily rhythm of life. And getting it back to those are harsh words, but we think of them as harsh words, but they're not. It's just sort of the just the ebb and flow in like the daily pattern of relationships. The second part is strive for two-way communication. On this one, I'm thinking specifically of, do you guys remember the episode after David and Bathsheba where Nathan actually comes and Nathan doesn't just show up and like just totally blast David, but tells him the story about there's this poor man who like loved his little sheep, and then the rich man who didn't need it came and like took the shepherd away and gets David upset. So I think not only like showing up and talking to people, but trying to make them understand. And then when David says like, who is that guy? Like, I'm gonna kill him. And then Nathan famously says like, you are the man. And then you get to talk about it. So. I think not only like blasting people, but talking through like what happened, why did you do that, what's the pattern, what's going on, and then really going back through the parts of knowing that Rob taught for us last week. The next one is just the simple, and we've been talking about this already, is focusing on deeper issues of the heart. So remember, we've talked through if we're only trying to do behavioral modification, then we're just making people much better idolaters. And actually trying to focus on the roots of the heart. Why did you do that? And like, what is actually going on? Trying to lead people in confession and making confession a part of our just patterns and normal rhythms of life. Commitment to change and then actual change. Something really helpful that Tripp says is that change has not taken place until change has taken place. Which seems redundant, but sometimes it's not only the having the conversation and then the confession, the commitment, but then actually walking in it and seeing change and like actual growth and holiness and sanctification over time. So in our last few minutes together, just a couple questions, reflection questions for us. Was there anything that most surprised you guys about this class, or anything that you heard that was particularly new? Yeah, Aaron.
I found your point that confrontation does not force a person to deal with you, but places him or her before the Lord extremely
yeah.
Receptive and very necessary.
Yeah. It's also very freeing, isn't it? I think so.
It makes me think, like, this process is much better whenever we're, like, starting by self-introspection first. And being just intentional to evaluate our own lives. Because then the way, like, we understand our sin, well,
yep.
Let's see how we approach other people's sin.
Yeah.
More graciously and effectively.
Yes. Thank you. One thing that I've really been impacted by in the book is he talks about helping sinners. You ultimately get caught in their patterns of sin as well. And he talks through if you're helping people who are down or, you know, depressed, not clinically depressed, but you know what I mean. At some point they're going to tell you, like, I've tried everything that you've done and, like, nothing's helping. If you're discipling, like, another person who has anger problems, at some point they're going to get angry with you. So a big part of change, of helping people, helping your brothers and sisters grow, is seeing how you react when you get sinned against. Because as sinners, when we're sinned against, we have a tendency to sin. And I think that the preparation of the heart, both before, and then I guess as you're continuing in on that process, just continuing to see on, like, what are my own motivations here and, like, how do I feel about this as well, is very difficult. But I think that's sort of the primary ways that God actually grows us too. Some good comments. Thanks. Additional thoughts for us? Anything else that was surprising by this?
Just thinking through what we talked about this morning about how the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance.
Yes.
And tagging on to what you were just talking about, I can think of times when maybe I've confronted a friend or family member and I'm frustrated in the process because maybe there's just repeated unrepentance or the same issue over and over again, and you know, just thinking about, like, there's issues with my heart in that process, and maybe I'm not trusting in the kindness of the Lord that it can and will lead to repentance, you know.
Yeah, I like how you said it's the trusting part and the trust aspect as well. Thank you. Final question for us. How can we work to make... it's a fun question. How can we work to make rebuke and confrontation a part of our daily cycle of life? Which sounds like I don't want that. No, thank you. But how can we sort of make that sort of like the rhythm and the ebb and flow so that when people say, hey, brother, like, think you're going away, you probably shouldn't go down, that it's not this huge, shocking, like, climax, but it's just sort of, you know, just sort of like what we do with people who are around us. Yep.
For one thing, at the start, is just being more intentional about being part of other people's lives. Like,
yeah.
Finding ways to intersect with them so that you won't even have those opportunities. Like,
yeah.
You're just kind of minding, you know, just doing your own thing, avoiding people.
Yeah.
Well, with that, just like being willing, like inviting people to, like, rebuke you before you start rebuking everyone else. So, like, finding brothers or community, like you're talking about, to say, hey, like, be watchful of me and let me know.
Yeah.
And so it makes it easier when, like, it's happening to you to be able to kind of address it to someone else.
Yeah, that's good. The one other thing that I was thinking about when you said that, Ryan, specifically, is that we have a tendency to think that you sort of have to invite people in your life and, like, know what they're doing, what you're doing, and, like, what's really going on to your normal friends and family and coworkers. And sometimes I'm amazed how much you have to do that also with the people that you live with. You can live with people and, like, be universes apart as well. So it's the people that are actually closest to you, making sure that they're actually the people that are closest to you. Also, relationally speaking, is really tricky. So that's good. Thank you. Any other thoughts on that, how to make this part of our actual daily rhythms? Yeah, Chris?
Really, saying, like, super important to be ready to receive that, too. Because if people always see you as, like, the aggressor.
The enforcer.
Yeah, then they're like, who do you think you are? But if you know, it really makes an impact on people when they see someone receiving that well, and not defensively, but just with humility and appreciation. Like, I think that they're even more willing and, you know, receptive themselves. So I think that that's, like, really, really important.
Yeah, I like that you said appreciation. People come to you and like, I think you're going down a wrong road, you should stop. Then you think about it and you're like, wow, you're right. Like, thank you so much for warning me. Like, that's a godly person.
Mm-hmm.
To actually get to the place where you appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yeah.